Oh, I do. I'll be honest with you. Every once in a while, it kind of rears its ugly head. But there is a little bit of pride in all of us. If we didn't have a little bit of pride, we wouldn't care how we looked. I mean, I wouldn't have combed my hair this morning, and you would have never noticed. or, you know, I wouldn't have ironed my clothes before I dressed, or, you know, maybe our hygiene would not be what it should. But we have a little bit of pride. I'm not talking about that kind of pride. I'm talking about the kind of pride that affects us in a very dangerous way. Because if pride is not dealt with, it robs us so often of the very things we need the most, and that is relationships. Whether you understand it or not, some of the most important things in your life are not things, but people. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need your family. You need your neighbors. We need one another, as it's been said so often. No man is an island. We weren't created to be that way. I have friends that I very rarely get to see because they live in other states. I had a birthday this past week. I'm not going to tell you which one because it ain't none of your business. And that afternoon, I got feeling kind of melancholy. You ever been there? And the reason was is because I'm sitting there thinking, I can't even, it's my birthday and I can't even see my best friends. Because they're in different places. I can't see my kids. One lives out from Birmingham, the other one in Shreveport. And so I began to feel a little sorry for myself. But see, that's what pride does. Pride gets in between us and other people. You see, that pride that will rob you of your relationship with other people also robs you of the most important relationship you have, and that is your relationship with God. Because somewhere along the line, some of us got the idea that we already had it all together. Somewhere along the line, we kind of thought that diploma we got from college was a diploma in which we now get to give God counsel and tell God what to do. That's not what it's about. Because He will always be the creator. I will always be the created. And when it comes to pride, I have no right for any kind of pride when I come before Him. As Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. On my best day, I'm still so far removed from His holiness. He is still so far above me. Now, usually this kind of pride is made manifest in one of two ways. The first way is they're those people that are cocky. You've met one or two of those? You got one or two in your family? You want to testify? No, I'm not going to let you. But we all know that person. And especially like when we were in school, you remember when you were in school and there was that one or two people that they were just what you called cocky. In other words, everything was about them. And they thought that you were the luckiest person in the world to have them, that person, in your life. And if you didn't agree with them, if you saw it differently, they would double down. Because then they just start talking louder. They start talking about their accomplishments and their talents more and more and more ad nauseum until there's nobody left to listen. Back this spring, right before all this hit, I had a class reunion. Again, none of your business what year. But at this class reunion, I got to see friends I had not seen in decades. Decades. And I looked at my wife. We're headed home. I graduated from a school right outside of Dothan. And so we're headed home, and we had about a two-hour or so drive. And I looked at her, and I'm like, we didn't turn out so bad. You know, we're aging pretty good compared to some of my classmates. Because there's some of them I would have never recognized. Now, there are a few of them look just like they did in high school. I mean, one of my best friends in high school, a girl named Kim, she's about that tall and just cute as a bug. She ain't changed a bit. But some of my buddies, they're like me. They've lost a lot of hair. And as they lost hair, they grew in other places. They have the same disease I have. I have what is called furniture disease, where my chest is done fell down in my drawers. So, I mean, they have that too. So we change. It's going to happen, guys. And even though there is that one or two people that you knew in school, then you go back and, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 year reunion, whatever it might be, and you look and you're like, dude, have you figured out you're not all that in a bag of chips yet? And so often, no, they haven't. The sad thing is there's just nobody there to listen anymore. Because of their pride, they've pushed everyone away. And then there's not only the cocky person, there's the cold person. This is one you really got to be careful of. See, the cocky person, you know they're prideful. You just listen a few minutes and you know it. The cold person's a little different. Because the person that's cold, it's like, I just can't do anything right. I'm just not worth nothing. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I'm not worth anything. I mean, I'm having a bad hair day. What am I talking about? Every day is a bad hair day. You know why? Because they're waiting for you to come to their verbal rescue. Oh, no. You're awesome. Everybody loves you. Your hair looks great. Oh, I saw that selfie that you put on Facebook the other day. No, it wasn't that one. It wasn't that one either. It wasn't. No, this was the day before. No, maybe two. Why? They're putting selfies on there all the time. Why? They want you to make them rich in praise. They want you to. You see, it is pride disguised as humility. And that's the worst kind. Because it's like the snake. You don't see it till it's right up on you. Be careful. As I said, we have no room for pride in our lives. So he gives us this negative command. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And then he backs it up. And because here we see that we got to learn to think properly, he gives us a positive command. Look at what he said. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Two words here I want to look at. Number one is sober. To be sober means to not be under undue influence. You can be arrested for a DUI, and it could be that it's alcohol, it could be narcotics, it could be a prescription drug, but you're still in no shape to drive. I've had medicine this number of years ago now, almost 20 years ago. I don't get sick very often, but I had a terrible flu. I mean, just terrible. And the doctor had prescribed for me two cough medicines that had to be made by the druggist. And the druggist told my wife when she went to pick it up, I don't know what Stuart's got, but it's bad. I hadn't made this stuff in years. And one was for daytime and one was for nighttime. And he told me, he said, you make sure that when Stuart takes this, he is sitting on the bed, ready to go to sleep, because whether he wants to or not, he's about to go to sleep. It was that strong. So even like pain medication, you know, something prescribed by a doctor can cause you to be ticketed for a DUI. He says, I want you to be sober. Sober from what? Well, he just told us, number one is our pride. We have no place, no reason for pride, that kind of pride in our lives. But also we have to remember that within us, even after we come to Christ, that we still possess what theologians call is the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam that we're born with. You see, inside of us, there is a war going on. It's one of the reasons it's so hard to be a Christian, because we've got the good nature, the nature of Christ, and we've got the old man that's there trying to raise his ugly head too, going, no, 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 come on back over to the dark side. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the best movies in the world ever created were basically the story of redemption, good and bad? Go back and watch Star Wars. My wife never watched Star Wars. And so since all this quagmire started, we've gone back and we've been watching Star Wars. There's six movies. And I think we were on number four. And it is the story of good and evil. Good and evil. You've got the Dark Empire, Dark Vader. I mean, he's dark. He wears black. I mean, he's got the long cape, kind of like what you'd think the devil might look like. Except I don't think the devil sounds like James Earl Jones. And isn't that what the devil says to us? Stuart, I am your father. And we're like, no, you're not. I left the dark side. I'm now with the guys, the other guys, the good guys. There's that nature. They're battling. And it says, don't allow that thinking. Well, he's already addressed that. The thinking, the mind. The attitudes of the old man. The belief system of the old man. Don't allow those things to make you drunk, because they can. And then there's another one. There's a biggie called feelings. You remember that song, Feelings, from back in like the 70s? Oh, terrible. Now, you may love it, but I just thought it was a terrible song. It's the same word over and over again. Feelings, feelings, feelings. Okay, you know the song now. I've taught you the song right there. But feelings can be dangerous as well. Feelings can intoxicate you. Have you ever been drunk on love? Oh, don't look at me that way. You know you have. I can look at some of y'all and tell you, you were drunk on love, you married that girl, you married that fella, and boy, it was just the best day of your life, and you were smiling and happy, and you were walking like 2 feet up off the ground. I mean, that day, Derek was actually taller than his wife. I mean, it was really cool. I mean, it's just happy. You're just elated. You can't stand yourself. You're so happy. And then you've had the opposite. The day it felt like your whole world was falling apart. The day that you were consumed with pain or depression. Feelings are dangerous. Now, don't get me wrong. They can be very good. Feelings can warn us. God can use feelings as a warning system. Feelings can help us appreciate things better. But we still have to be careful. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think one of the worst things you can say when God is trying to tell you something or leading you somewhere, and I hear it all the time, and I'm not saying it's not true, I'm just saying it's dangerous, is that, well, I've got a piece about it. Really? God's told me to do some stuff I had absolutely no peace about. I'll be honest with you. I did not want to do it. There was no peace. I was troubled. And sometimes these people, well, I just got a peace about it. Well, is the peace because if you do it, you get a $20,000 a year raise? Is that why you have a peace about it? Do you have a peace about it because if you accept it, you get to move closer to mama? Do you have a peace about it because it's easier? Or do you have a peace about it because you know God's telling you to do it? You see, I believe that when God is in it, sometimes there is a tension there between the peace of knowing God has called you to do it and the strain of self not wanting to do it. There's that tension there. And I've been there. I mean, I've been there more than once, and boy, it's tough. It's tough to walk that line knowing that God is saying to do it, and you in your heart going, I don't want to do this. It's too hard. It's asking too much. It's too dangerous. I don't know what's going to be the outcome. So be careful, be sober, think through right. And then he uses another word there. He says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And then you may not think you're a person of great faith, but we all have faith. You have to have faith, or you would never come to Christ. You have to believe that he loves you, believe that he can save you, believe that he can transform your life to change you, to change your circumstances, to change where you are or where you're headed. We all have that faith. And I've heard people say, well, I just don't have any. Yeah, you do. You had faith before you sat down this morning. You did. Because you had the faith that chair was not going to fall. That chair was going to hold you up. That's faith. So what is he talking about when he says that we have to live according to this faith? It means that we have to live our lives in accordance to who God says we are and not in accordance to what culture says we're to be. You see, culture is after a conformity. But God says, look, there's things about you that I want you to know. And I put it in my words. So let me give you a couple. God says, and nobody else may have told you this today, but God says you're beautiful. God says that you're worthy. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're beautiful? Do you believe that you're worthy? I struggle with that idea. Well, not beauty. I know I'm not that. I mean, I'm dealing with the worthy thing. Because more often than not, I don't feel worthy. But look at what he says in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. You're dressed beautifully. This is what he sees when he looks at you. He didn't see all your past failures. He didn't see all your issues and your junk. He didn't see how many times you've lied, how many times that you've let him down. Because when you ask him to forgive you, guess what? He forgave you, and then he clothed you with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. That's what he sees. And then he goes on. He says, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Wow, you're beautiful and you're worthy. Why? Because these gifts all came from him. He said, you're worth it. You're worth it. That's why he did it. You're worthy. Another thing he says about you is that you belong. One of the greatest needs we have in our life is a sense of belonging, whether it be in a family, a community, a friends, a neighborhood, a career, some club or organization, a church. We need to feel as though we belong somewhere. How do you think that cults have made it through the decades and centuries? It's because they found people who were lost and gave them a sense of belonging. And they sold their souls just to fit in. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You belong. He called you. And if he wouldn't spare his own son, what will he not spare for you? You belong. And let me say a couple of things here, all right? I'm gonna get on my soapbox for just a minute, okay? I'd ask you to forgive me, but I don't really care. That's what happens when you get old. Just don't care anymore. When it says you belong, it means if you call on the name of Christ, you belong. So the deepest theology you will ever learn is from children's songs. Jesus loves the little children of the world. red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Racism has no place in the family of God. Amen. This mess we've got going on in cities was started because when somebody looked at somebody else, the first thing they saw was not his character, but his color. It has to stop. And it stops with us. It stops with us. And I'm going to tell you something. There's good cops and there's bad cops. I have friends that are cops. I have friends that are cops that are right now so angry they can't stand it because all this started because of a bad cop who happened to be white. There are bad cops that are white. There are bad cops that are black, brown, yellow. It don't matter. And guess what? There are a lot of very good cops, great cops, that are white and black and brown and red and yellow. They're out there every day risking their lives for pennies. Now, I told Anthony this morning, and he shared a little bit, there's a part of me that my heart is broken. There's a part of me, I'm going to be honest with you, I am angry. I'm angry at politicians. I'm angry at people who call themselves leaders that refuse to lead. I'm angry at politicians who have what is considered to be a part-time job who make much more money than men and women who put on a uniform and risk their lives for us every day. It's wrong. And our cities burn. Because nobody will stand up and say it has to stop. And we're the church. We're the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what color you are. I don't care. The only thing that matters to me is whose child are you. Are you a child of God or a child of the enemy? That's all I care about. Let me tell you something. My neighbors are black. They're great neighbors. I was talking to him at 10 o'clock last night. Great guy, former military. Risk his life for our country. I have nothing but respect for him. What would you say if I brought him to church with me one Sunday and he sat next to me on the front row? You see, that's the thing. That's the question that we all have to answer. When I see him, is the first thing I think of, that's a black guy. Or is it, I wonder who that guy is. I've never seen him before. I'm going to find out. Hey, brother, how you doing? We're all beautiful. We're all worthy. We all belong. Also, you're competent. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, you're not a failure. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Not some things, all things. What does he mean by all? He means all the things that he's called us to do and to be, we can do. Why? Because we don't do it on our own. We do it in his strength. I coached for years and years and years. If I wasn't doing this, I'd be coaching somewhere. And I can remember coaching baseball. I coached my son from the time he was in T-ball till he was in pony ball. And I can remember being in tough situations in a game. Game is on the line, bottom of the last inning. And maybe we got one or two outs, one or two on base. We got a shot at winning this thing. And you can see that kid when he gets up to bat, man. He feels the pressure. He's a little kid, but he feels the pressure. He's 12 years old, and he feels like the weight of the world is on him because if he doesn't get a hit, you lose. And you know, you can almost see the bat. And I have literally seen guys get in the batter's box, and the bat would be shaking. They were so tense and nervous. And we had a thing that we did, and I'd tell them, back up, get out of the box, back up, back up. Look at me. Look at me. And then I'd do 4-1-3. 4-1-3. It's that verse right there. I had kids on the team, they wrote that on their cleats. We taught them this verse because when it gets tough and you feel the pressure, it's not you anymore. It's 4-1-3. It's that you know you can do it through Christ. Win, lose, or draw, you can do it. Whether it happens or not, that's not our concern. Right now, I want you to know you can do it. And I don't care what life throws at you. And there's going to be times, and this is one of my pet peeves, is scripture that is misquoted. And one of the most misquoted texts in all the Bible is that verse that says, he will not put more upon us than we can bear. Is that verse true? In context. What's the context? Temptation. He will not put more upon you than you can bear, but he will do what? He will make a way of escape. Does that apply to all of life? Nope. You know why? He's always putting more upon us than we can bear. He does. Why? He wants us leaning into him. I can do all things through him, not through Stuart. Not in my own power, not in my own strength, not in my own knowledge, not in my own abilities, but through him. It's through him. And there'll be times you're overwhelmed with life and he says, lean into me. I'll get you through this. I will carry you. I'm good. His ability working through you. Another thing, he says that you are secure. You're secure. You may not know what tomorrow may bring, but you do know the one that holds tomorrow. Again, going back to Romans chapter 8, you'll see, I refer to Romans 8 a lot. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am against it, neither I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. What can separate you? Nothing. You are secure. There are not enough devils in hell to destroy you because God is on your side. You're secure. Second thing we see here in our text is in verses 4 and 5, your sense of real security. In verses 4 and 5 it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? We are one body. There is one body, and that is the body of Christ. Now, there are a lot of different members, but we are one in him. A lot of different people in here, but we are one in Christ. That means we are one in destination. We are one in destiny. We are one, as we just saw, in abilities. Why? Because our abilities come through our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many denominations out there. I can't even keep count. I have no idea. There are thousands of denominations. And some of the differences, a lot of denominations, if you walked in there on a Sunday morning, you'd think you're in a Baptist church. There's just very little difference. Maybe it's government, maybe it's the way they do things, one little bitty thing. But we're to be one in Christ. I have friends that are Presbyterian. I have friends that are Methodist. I have friends that are, I got family and friends that are Pentecostal. I mean, throw down Pentecostals, boy. I got friends that are, you know, my best friend in the world is Catholic. Do you name a denomination, I probably got a friend or a member of my family. But you know what? We're one in Christ. They're still my brothers and they're still my sisters. We may not agree on all things, but we agree that there is one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That he was born of a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again. And soon and very soon, as Andre Crouch said, he's coming back. We believe those things. And that's the tie that binds us. That's what binds us. And let me tell you, with all that's going on out there today, as Anthony said earlier, Jesus is still the answer for the world today. We've tried everything else. We've tried knowledge. We've tried formulas. We've tried money. We've tried psychology. None of it answers the real problem, and that is the brokenness of man, because there is only one that can heal our brokenness, and that is Jesus Christ. And keep going before I get off on another soapbox. Number five, or should, in verse five, we see there's not only one body, but there's many functions. You see, as I mentioned earlier, this world wants conformity. They all want us to think alike, act alike, believe alike. But that's not God's plan. I mean, you look around in this room, and we're dressed differently, we talk differently, we act differently, we're from different places. I mean, there's probably very few of us that are from Dadeville. Yeah, let me ask, anybody here from Dadeville originally? One lone soul. Everybody else is from somewhere else. Why? That's okay. We're still one. We're still one in Him. And we have different functions. You see, the great thing about the body of Christ is that there can, and you'll hear me say this often, there is unity in diversity. There is unity in diversity. It kind of goes back to music. If everybody sings the same note, what can you not have? Harmony. Harmony comes when people sing different notes in the right key. You know, I was at one church, we called our choir the prison choir. It's called the prison choir. Reason being, they were always behind a few bars and looking for the right key. That's why we called them the prison choir. But the thing is when we sing different notes in the right key, it brings harmony and it's beautiful. Now, I'm going to tell, again, my age a little bit. I was watching this clip not long ago of a band from years gone by called the Bee Gees. You remember the Bee Gees? Staying Alive. You know, Barry Gibb, the oldest, is the only one left living now. The twins, Maurice and Robin, they both passed. And these three brothers were sitting on a sofa on a TV show, live TV. And Barry played one note on a guitar, and they began to sing. And it was beautiful. The harmony. Three guys singing in the right key, different notes. But it sounded amazing. And that's the church. You have gifts. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. And you have abilities and talents that someone else doesn't have. And when we all begin working together for one purpose and one goal, using our differences as different parts of the body, we see the church function. The church becomes strong. Everybody can't be a mouth. Everybody can't be an ear or an eye or hands or feet. And that's what's wrong with the church today, is that we have too many churches that are deformed because they don't have people being the part of the body that God called them to be. So the church is deformed. We're lacking an arm or a foot, a leg, eyes or ears, whatever it may be. It's okay to be different. It's okay to use your abilities. That's why God put you here. And it's strange. Just about every job I've ever had in the public sector, well, basically every job I ever had, was at least in part, partially administrative. I had paperwork, I had, you know, administrative duties I had to do. And I did it. And I was, just about every job I ever had, I was pretty successful. You know what I hate more than anything else in the world? Administration in the church. I don't know why that is. Why? That's not my gift. I have basically one gift, and I don't think it's listed in the Bible. A friend of mine told me, he said, you had the gift of gab. You can talk to anybody about anything, even if you have to make it up as you go. That's my gift. I guess the Bible does call it teaching. I love that. But administration, that's just not my thing. But you know what? There's people that is their thing. And God put them into church to free me up to be able to do what He called me to do so they can do whatever they are called to do. They get blessed for doing their ministry, their job, and I get blessed for doing mine. And the church as a whole is blessed because people are fulfilling their call and their destiny. Third thing, wrapping it up, verses 6 through 8, is that know your real significance. In verse 6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, I'm going to try to hurry through here because I'm out of time. But basically, when it comes to the idea of gifts, we saw last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, we were created for good works. I like the way Rick Warren phrases that, is that you were born on purpose with a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. And there are things that God will call us to do, things he puts on our hearts, he leads us into. And God will never call you to a place that he doesn't prepare you for. You hear me? God will never call you to a place he doesn't prepare you for. And you may have never seen it coming. Every job I ever had in the private sector prepared me better for ministry. Every one of them. Helped teach me something I needed to know to do ministry. That's just the way that God works. And then here he talks about gifts. Gifts are different from natural abilities or talents. Some of you were born with a talent to sing, not me. Some of you may have been born with some ability that everybody just says they're a natural leader. There are other talents or abilities you had to learn along the way. You learned math. You learned how to speak in public or to sing, whatever it may be. But gifts are different. Gifts are also given at birth. Not our natural birth, but spiritual gifts are given at our spiritual birth. You're given gifts in order to use within the kingdom of God and more specifically his church. Now he lists some here. And I don't believe that, and this is my opinion, and a dollar will get you a can of soda down at the corner here. But I don't believe that any, even if you combine all the lists that we have in the Bible, I don't believe that these lists are exclusively the gifts that God can give. Because you go back to the Old Testament. You remember when they got ready to build the temple, what did God do? He called out a couple of guys. He said, I've gifted these guys to show you how to do it. And he gave them an ability that, or a gift, in order to help the people do and be what they're supposed to do and who they're supposed to be. There's also gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians. There's lists that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. There's some lists there as well. Some of these gifts kind of cross over, some do not. But remember about gifts, you can't earn them. That's why it's called a gift. God just said, this is what I created you for, now go do it. I've gifted you, you can do it. And you may not have ever tried it before. You may not think you can do it. You just don't know you can do it yet. So what does he talk about? He talks, first of all, about prophesying. There are two types of prophecy in the Bible. When I say prophecy, what do you think of? Revelation, Daniel, those charts, and those scary movies about all this stuff that's coming. Hey, that is prophecy. That is called foretelling. You're telling what's going to happen. But when you go back and you read the prophets in the Bible, in the Old Testament, go to all the prophets, more often than not, they're not foretelling, they are forthtelling. Forthtelling means to lay it out there like it is. When you go back and you look at the words of Isaiah, Isaiah was telling Israel, either you straighten up or you're going down. And this is what's going to happen. But he warned them. He told them This is the truth. This is what has to happen. And that word prophesying comes from a word that means to make it shine. They're making it shine. They're telling the truth, and the truth is light. The truth gives you light to live by prophesying. The second one he talks about here is serving. Serving is the same word from which we get our word deacon. When you're serving, you're deacon. That's what deacons do. Deacons, the first deacons in the book of Acts, you remember what they did? They waited on tables. They were waiters. So maybe that should be the first requirement of a deacon. Have you ever waited tables? I'm too clumsy. Well, okay. The deacons have a servant's heart. There are some people, they're just called to serve. They're never happier. I had a lady in my church when I was in Mississippi. She was the most unhappy person you ever met. If there was any sickness that you could mention or talk about it, she had had it. It was horrible. She was always in a bad mood, except. And it took me a while to learn this, and I said, hey, you know so-and-so's had surgery. Would you mind going by there and checking on her for me? Well, yeah, I had that same surgery. There you go. You got something in common. She was the happiest person in the world whenever she was serving others. Why? That was her gift. And she was complete as she served. Teaching. Again, we come to that word teaching. Where prophecy speaks to the heart and the will, teaching speaks to the mind. You know, one of the problems we have as the church so often is that we're a mile wide and about an inch deep. We need to know Scripture. We need to know what this book says. We need to know what's going on in our world, because what's going on in our world should help shape the way in which we pray. I think it was Lamentations, maybe, where in the King James it says that my eyes affecteth my heart. What I see affects how I pray, how I live. Encouraging. If you encourage, this is the life of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? Barnabas was the one that really got Paul in ministry. He went and found Paul and said, man, I need help. You got to come help us. We need teachers. You're smart. You know the word. You need to come. And you remember a lot of the apostles in Jerusalem were like, no, we've heard of this guy. He kills Christians. He's killed family members, friends of ours. He's put them in jail. But Barnabas stood with him. You know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. There's a lot of things I can say right there, and I'm just going to say this. We are called to be encouragers. Instead of talking down to people, making people feel worse, you have opportunities to encourage every day. Well, I don't really go anywhere. You go to the grocery store, don't you? At least every once in a while. You know how often that cashier gets berated because of the price of hamburger meat? Which is ridiculous, by the way, but it ain't her fault. She ain't got nothing to do with that. And people are fussing at her about it. Instead, when you get there, and she's like, she sees the hamburger meat coming through, and she's like, oh, God, here we go again. And she looks at it, and runs it through. Look at her. Hey, has anybody told you, and already in her mind, the price of hamburgers, has anybody told you that Jesus loves you today? Huh? I just wanted you to know that. He loves you more than you can imagine. And I've seen people's eyes well up with tears because they were having such a bad day, and to know that somebody cared enough to remind them. How about when you go out to lunch today, if you ever get out of here? I know some of you are saying, dude, there's going to be no tables left. The Methodists are already there. But Maybe when you go eat today and you're being waited on, when that waitress comes up to your table and they wear little pins with their names on, this is a tip for you, okay? If you call them by name, you always get better service. I'm just telling you, it works. But instead of just that, whenever they bring your food to you, look at them and say, Sarah, we're about to say grace over our food. Is there anything that we could pray with you about? What? And you see tears well up. Yeah, my mom's really sick. She's been in the hospital for a couple of weeks. They can't find out what's wrong with her. Or, you know, I got finals coming up in a couple of weeks, and I've been working so much, I'm just not ready. Or, you know, I'm struggling with this. Or they may say, you know, life is really good. Well, we'll say a prayer of praise for you, Sarah. Good. And don't do that and then not leave a tip. I promise you, I will hunt you down. I've known waiters and waitresses that refused to work on Sundays because church people didn't tip. Seriously. If you're going to pray for them, tip them. And I'll move on that. Speaking of which, it says contributing. If you're a giver, give generously. God says that he loves a cheerful giver. I used to have a pastor he was known for taking up the offering. One Sunday, and this sounds bad, but we did over and under on how long it would take him to take up the offering. Seriously. One Sunday, 23 minutes to take up the offering. They were like, please, just pass the plate. I will give everything I have. Please. And he used to have the same, that God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from an old grouch. When we give, smile. Why? Because you've got it to give. Isn't that great? That if somebody's in need, I got a couple extra bucks. It may not be a lot. And I may not can do everything for everybody, but I can do something for somebody. Just smile. Say, man, God's been good to me here. Here's a 20. Leadership. This comes from the root word, the Greek, that means to stand up before others. And when I hear leadership, if you're going down Highway 280 toward Auburn, there's a sign that says General Harold Moore Highway. Do you have any idea who he was? General Moore was the man that brought helicopter warfare to the battlefield. The first time it was used was in Vietnam. General Moore is a brilliant man. He had graduated from Harvard. He was a colonel in the Army. And they tasked him at Fort Benning with preparing these helicopters to get troops in and out of the battlefield and the wounded. Never, like I said, never been done before. And General Moore lived his last years in Auburn. That's where he lived. That's where he lived when he passed away. But there is a movie entitled We Were Soldiers. It's that Mel Gibson stars in it, and that's what the movie's about. It's about him. It's about that first battle, which was one of the most horrific movies I've ever seen. One of the truest pictures of battle I've ever seen. And I told my wife once, I said, if it wasn't for the language, it would be the perfect movie to teach about leadership. Because he showed so much leadership. And one of the things he told not only his soldiers, but their families in a meeting they had before they shipped out for Vietnam, he said, I will make you this promise. My boots will be the first on the battlefield and the last off. And in that battle, he did it. He held true. His boots were the first one, and they landed under heavy fire. His boots were the first one to hit the battlefield, and then he was the last one to leave after they'd gotten all the bodies and the wounded out. That's leadership. That's who we're called to be. And the last thing he talks about is mercy. Mercy is to serve and love and care for those who have otherwise been neglected. They don't deserve it. But then again, we don't get what we deserve either, do we? Because I'll be honest with you, Stuart deserved hell a long time ago. But God saw fit to forgive me of my sins. He showed me mercy. There's an old song I love by Phillips Craig and Dean. You may remember it, called Mercy Came A-Running. I love that song. And this world needs mercy. You see, this is what the transformed life is to look like, what we've been talking about this morning. I know I've gone long and I apologize. But it's important because we live in important times. And it may be us that are called upon not just to change a moment, but to change history. You never know. And maybe this is what God is leading us to. This is the place God is leading us to in His Word. This is why He's trying to change us in order to prepare us for where He's taking us. That He wants to use you. And you may think that you're unusable. We've already talked about that. You're beautiful. You're worthy. You're competent. You belong. You're secure. He can use you. But maybe first there's some things He wants to change, and that's what He's doing right now. And if you feel you need to talk about that further, I would love to. I will be in my office when service is over. You can come by or call next week. We'll set up a time. I'll come to you. It doesn't matter. I'm fine. I'll be honest with you. I'm just past the 6-foot thing. I just don't care anymore. All right, so I know I'm wrong, but I'm just being honest. And we'll sit there and talk as long as you need to. And I will pray for you. And I will love you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in very unique times. In the history of this country, we have seen epidemics before, but nothing on the scale like we have lived through in the last couple of months. We have seen protests and we have seen rioting, but it seems to be that the fires are just hotter now. The voice is louder, angrier. The fuel, always abundant. And so I pray for us as a nation. I pray that somehow, some way, that you, and I know you can, will use these situations to point people back to yourself. That you're standing there saying, come unto me. I'll fix your brokenness. I'll heal your hurting heart. I will give you justice. I will give you mercy. I will give you grace. I will give you the forgiveness you're seeking. I pray that you will turn the hearts and the minds of politicians, leaders, to you. They will see that they do not have an answer. This is beyond them. But you are the answer. I pray for our police and our military that have been placed at the forefront of this situation. Once again, those paid so little or asked to do so much. I pray that you protect them. Camp your angels round about them. I pray that you would douse fires. I pray that you would put angels around businesses and churches to protect them from damage. I pray that you would tenderize hearts. I pray that for those that are standing and trying to speak truth and calm and peace would be listened to. And I pray that we, the church, would once again stand up with the voice of grace and love and be the church. That we would step out front and say, this is not about me, this is about the one who sent me. This is about the one who loves you the most. And I pray that we would constantly be under times of transformation, that we would be changing in order that we would be ready when you call upon us. That we would understand that we have gifts that you have given us that go beyond our natural abilities and talents to be used in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And I pray that we as the church would be one. That when we step out of these doors, although we may go in separate directions, that we will be one in destiny. We will be one in heart. We will be one in purpose, and that is the kingdom of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you continue to move us in the direction you see fit. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Anthony, if you'll come.